Open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and you follow along in your Bible, as I would just read a couple verses here, and I want you to watch the emphasis on the church, and we're going to glean some things about church out of these couple verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we do have much to be thankful for. And this is but one of them. And notice again, the Word of God says, "But if I tarry long," this is Paul writing to young Timothy, a preacher boy, who was again struggling with some things. And Paul sent him out and left him behind again to strengthen churches and to establish them. And so he's writing to Timothy and he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you again that we could read of it. And Father, just stand in awe of your church today. And as we do that, I pray again that you'd help our thanksgiving. Even that we have a church to gather to. We'll give you the praise now. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we find here again a truth that I've emphasized before, that this church right here, Good Samaritan Baptist Church, is a pillar and ground of truth. And I want to just hit a bunch of those truths right out of his outline here as best I can to understand that we need to give praise for this church right here. This church is attacked by other churches. I'm mocked. I've been openly mocked again for being a KJV. Oh, you're that KJV only preacher. Even by my peers, even by other Baptists again here in our counties. And so again, as we understand the importance of standing on the truth, understand that it's going to come with some challenges. It's going to come with some attacks outside and even from inside again, if we consider our own Baptist circles that we travel in. And so here there's some things. And notice we have 6 things in this outline. And I want to cover each one of them. Notice first that the church is mentioned here. It is exalted. Notice that your church has a small c. Look up back at verse 15 again. And notice that church has a small c. I just noticed it in a lot of my writings that I always capitalize church. And I thought, I wonder why I do that. And I'm taught to do that by the Roman church because they believe in a Catholic, universal church. And so they always capitalize church, but the Bible never does. Okay? And so we need to pay attention that the church here is an entity that belongs to Christ, but it's not an entity unto itself. And so here it says, which is the church? Behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church. Now, listen, this building right here is not the house of God. This building right here is the house of God. And when we gather together as a gathered together believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a church, okay? And that's what the word church means. Again, it's ecclesia. It was not transliterated. They chose an English word that meant house of God. But again, ecclesia carries with it the idea that there's people gathered together into the house. And the gathering of together of people, where two or three are gathered together, again, yea, that is what causes the church to be in existence. And so we here are a church. And so as we look at that definition, understand what it says here, that this church is also the pillar and ground of truth. Where are you going to find truth? on the internet. You can look up anything on the internet nowadays. And if you see it on the internet, it must be true, okay? No, the church is the pillar and ground of truth. The internet is not the pillar and ground of truth. And so our government, well, we don't even need to go there too far to understand that that's not a pillar and ground of truth. And so notice here the church, this church right here, Good Samaritan Baptist Church, is to be the pillar and ground of truth. And we want to make sure we understand that and give thanks that we are in a church that is that pillar and ground of church of truth. Notice first off, it says several things about it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. We're going to uncover a mystery here. We've talked about this in previous times. A mystery is something that's not something that's hidden. It's something that's now revealed again. And so the mysteries of this are revealed. The mystery of godliness is revealed through the pillar and ground of truth. Follow that. And notice again what it has here. A whole list of things. And I want to try and get all of them in here this morning. As far as this church right here being a pillar and ground of truth. First off, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, again, is God in the flesh. We, a little while ago, preached on the five fundamentals. This is a fundamentalist church. We are fundamentalists. We're not just evangelical. We are fundamentalists. And again, there are a lot of churches are differentiating from that. A lot of Baptist churches are departing from that. But we are at least fundamental, okay? We're more than that, but we are at least fundamental. We hold also to the Baptist distinctives, but certainly we are a fundamental church. And there's five fundamentals. I'll just mention them in passing and preach on them at another meeting. But first off is to believe in the Trinity. Secondly is to believe in the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And listen, you cannot believe in an inerrant, infallible Word of God, then hold in your lap one that is copyright and translated by people who did not believe in an inerrant Bible. The NIV translators did not believe in an inerrant Bible. They thought they would fix all the errors in this Bible. The New King James, and it isn't King James, and it isn't new. They did not believe in the inerrancy of Scriptures. And so they thought they'd go ahead and get one that fixes God's problem with the Bible. Every modernist English version of the Bible deny inerrancy of Scripture. And around here it's a big deal. And it is one of the fundamentals, and that's exactly why a lot of the fundamentalist churches are dropping that name. Because, again, they all hold to ecumenical Bibles instead of the inerrant Bible. The inerrant, infallible, verbally inspired, every word of God. Third is the doctrines of Christ. And again, notice again that that's kind of the theme of this one point here. God was manifest in the flesh. The doctrines of Christ. And there are five of them. He was incarnate. He was virgin born. That means, again, that he was not born of man. He was born of God. He was the God-man. And so you must believe in the virgin birth to be a fundamentalist. You must believe in his sinless life. You must believe in his death and burial. And you must believe in his substitutionary atonement. That he took your place, he took my place. These are fundamentals of Christianity. And then number four, again, on the list of fundamentals is conversion alone. You don't get to heaven unless you be converted. Matthew 18, except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It has nothing to do with baptism. It has nothing to do with church memberships. It has nothing to do with turning over a new leaf or living a good life. It is conversion and conversion alone. And that's a fundamental here again of the faith. And then lastly, to believe in the literal heaven, a literal hell, and listen, a literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that eliminates again most all Protestant denominations who do not believe in the literalness of the second coming of Christ. So those are the five fundamentals. And I'll just list them here under this mystery of godliness called that God was manifest in the flesh. Look at the next one. He was justified in the Spirit. God was justified in the Spirit. That's curious again. Let's go ahead and look at some meaning of that. Turn with me to Psalms 51. Those of you familiar with David's life know that he was a first degree adulterer and a first degree liar and a first degree murderer. That's David. That's King David of Israel. Okay, that's not on his job description, but again, understand that he was all of that. And in Psalm chapter 51, we find that Nathan came to him and pointed a bony finger at him and said, "Thou art the man." And David's heart broke for his sin, and he wrote again this psalm. Look at with me in Psalm chapter 51. And I only want to look at one verse here again. Understand the background of this whole chapter. Psalms chapter 51, look with me at verse 4. "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified." Wow. God needs to be justified? "That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." And so David is saying here, I want to make this perfectly clear. Whatever I get, I deserve, and God is justified in what he's about to do. And again, understand the importance of that. I've listed down a whole list of things here, and I think we'll try and get through most of them. But God was the justified judge for David. And what he did to David because of David's sin is justified. And David declares there in that psalm, I want to make sure everybody knows that whatever you do to this king, it is justified. And you are justified for your judgment against me. And pay attention here. Listen, every one of us here, God would be justified if he sent you to an eternal hell forever to be tormented again in an eternal hell. He would be justified in that. And sometimes we miss that. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just so good. I'm the elect of God, or whatever we may think of ourselves. Again, understand here that God needs to be justified. And here it says in our text, a mystery of godliness, that he is justified in the Spirit. You know, God was justified in the Garden of Eden. Adam only did one sin. And God pronounced a death sentence on Adam and cast him out of the Garden of Eden. God was justified in that. Adam got just what he deserved. In fact, he still tasted of God's mercy. God could have struck him dead right then and wiped out the whole human race at that point. And so again, God was justified in the Garden of Eden. I think we understand that. God was justified in the flood of judgment. Chapter 6 of Genesis talks again about the why God... In fact, let's turn there. Make sure you get this verse underlined in your Bible. Genesis chapter 6. God was justified when he sent the flood and wiped out all living creatures on earth except those that were in the ark. Look at Genesis chapter 6. In verse 5, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart." Listen, God was justified. And pay attention here. It was man's sin that angered God to the point that he sent the flood. There's a lot of teachers running around on the radio and all other places right now preaching again that God destroyed the earth because there were giants in the land. That's not the theme of this. God did not destroy the earth because of giants. He destroyed the earth because of man's evil heart and his evil thoughts continually. That's why God destroyed the earth. And so again, there's a whole diatribe again of things written in books out there, and it's infiltrating into Christianity that it's those giants that's the problem. And boy, again, I here want us to understand that it's not the giants that caused the flood. And you just need to put that down. Put that in the back of your mind. There's an article on the back of your bulletin, if you got one, about some of the teachings that's going on about these giants that have come into the land. And so again, here it was man's sin. It was not giants, angels that breeded with women and caused again these race. And God had to wipe out that evil race. And these angels breeded with animals and caused superior animals. And God had to wipe out those animals. Okay, that's why he sent the flood. Balderdash, okay? And I say that again as being a pillar and ground of truth here, that we understand there's false teachers out there talking about giants that were in the land, and some of them are my own friends, okay? So understand here again that, hey, there's no giants here that again caused the justification of the flood. It was man. And it's almost like Flip Wilson that said, well, the devil made me do it. And they're still trying to blame the devil on the flood. Listen, God sent the flood because of man's evil heart. And he is justified in the flood. Notice again that it also says that he is justified in Egypt. When God sent the plagues on Egypt, he was justified in doing that. A lot of people, again, a lot of Calvinists say, well, did God harden his heart or did Pharaoh God harden Pharaoh's heart? Listen, God was justified in the destruction of Egypt when he redeemed his people. And it's a picture of our own redemption out of the world. And again, Egypt has always been a picture of the world. God was justified there. Listen, God was justified when they found someone out picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and they brought him to Moses and said, what should we do with him? And Moses said, let me check with God. And God said, stone him for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. God was justified in the law. We look at the stonings. We look again, and every time you find a stoning, it says, thus shalt thou put sin away from you, O nation of Israel. Those are laws for the nation of Israel. And God is justified in the law. He's mocked today because of the law. Well, you're supposed to stone homosexuals. Okay, that's what Israel was supposed to do. And again, understand that God was justified in giving his law and executing it exactly as he pleased for his nation of Israel. God was justified in the giving of the law. God was justified in Canaan land. Come into our vocabulary here lately, a word called genocide. And some people say that's what God commanded for Israel. Well, you might call it that, but never forget that God was justified in sending Israel in to wipe out every man, woman, and child. And we might think, well, that don't seem fair. God's not in this for fair. And God was justified in what he did. And so understand that God is justified in all these areas. And God is justified in the Assyrian captivity that wiped out the 10 northern tribes. God is justified in the Babylonian captivity where they wiped out and leveled the city of Jerusalem, his chosen city. Listen, God is justified in the cross where his only begotten son took your sin debt and my sin debt. And that's the only thing that can bring the justification of God into your life. God is justified in the Spirit. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. God is justified. One more. You know, there's coming up seven trumpets. There's coming up seven seals, seven trumpets, and then seven vials of God's wrath. And if you ain't caught it again by being here in October, understand that God is justified in the destruction that he sends to this earth. And so we find again that here the pillar and ground of truth needs to preach the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. Isn't that curious? He was seen of angels. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And let's look real quickly. If you pass 1 Peter there, hold that on your way by. But Hebrews, I think, comes before Peter. And chapter 2. Ooh, I like this chapter again. Look what it says. He was seen of angels. And Hebrews chapter 2 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Understand this, that angels did not have an opportunity for repentance. Angels did not have an opportunity to change their mind on their direction. Angels did not have an opportunity to make right after their sin. A fallen angel is fallen with no remedy. Mankind is not. And listen, they have seen what God has offered to mankind. It's not surprising when it mentions again that God was made in flesh a little lower than the angels. And the angels have seen that. And they saw again what man had, the focus of God's love that he centered again on mankind. The angels saw that. I mentioned 1 Peter. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. I always love this verse. 1 Peter. Oh, I meant 2 Peter. I said, wait a minute, that doesn't look like my verse. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. We can't start in verse 12. Look it back at verse 10. 1 Peter 1 verse 10 says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And look at that last little phrase. Which things the angels desire to look into. Listen, the grace that you have, the forgiveness that's available to humanity, is something that the angels never had. And they look and say, what's so special about those humans? They're just dirt that God breathed into. And so again, understand that, hey, here we find again that they are, or where was I again? A scene of angels. And angels wonder about the grace that's been given to mankind. When I say that they're just dirt, let me mention one other thing here that's not in my outline, but it's certainly part of our fundamentalist beliefs here again. And that is, again, God made dirt, breathed into it, and created man. He didn't create woman out of dirt. Okay? Guys, pay attention. Women were not created out of dirt. You were. And that's why we're dirty, okay? And women are dainty. And there is a difference between men and women. And we need to understand that, especially in this day and age, when they're trying to blur the lines. Understand that Good Samaritan Baptist Church has male leadership. That's it. We've had people get mad and leave here because a lady said, well, if I can't be the pastor, I can't move up through leadership in this organization. Why should I stay here? I'm going to go be in an organization where I can move up through leadership. And she went and joined the Methodist Church. And so listen, understand that, hey, we do not have a means for women to move into leadership roles here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. None, zip, nada. And so again, understand that we don't move through leadership roles until we can all be at the top. That's the way the world does things, but God told the disciples, hey, I'm not going to do things the way the world does things. And so again, understand here there's a difference between men. And women are made different than men, and they're roled different than men. And again, understand that the roles we have, again, we're following straight out of the Bible. We're not following any humanist manifesto. We're not following any women liber doctrine. We are following God's word. And there's no room for women leadership at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Okay, and so that's pretty clear. Let me also say again that there have been pastors previous to this church, two of them, who had problems in that area. Okay, and caused problems even in the church again. So again, understand that, hey, there's not women leadership. And there will not be at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. That makes us different than all the apostate church out there who is promoting that. And we might take a little heat for that. But listen, others may have issues with women leadership. Your pastor has no issues whatsoever with women leadership. Okay, it isn't going to happen here. And so we need to keep that in mind again, and that sets us a little bit different from the world. It sets us a little different from the apostate churches, and it sets us a little different as far as political correctness goes as well. So again, when he was justified in the Garden of Eden, notice again that it was Adam's sin. It was not Eve's sin. We find an explanation for that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so again, understand that, hey, the role of women and the role of men is different. Thank God that Good Samaritan Baptist Church can be a pillar and ground of truth, even in that area. And sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes we don't like to say it out loud. But that's the case. So we find again that he was seen of angels. And as we again see that's that great salvation. And angels desire to look into it. He was preached to the Gentiles. I've just covered a whole teaching on the dispensational truth drawn out of Ephesians. And Ephesians again emphasizes the fact that, hey, we are in a new dispensation. And God said before the foundation of the earth that Gentiles also would be included and would be read in, as it were, would be grafted in, as the picture may be. And we, again, are part of God's promises. That is a miracle. And understand here when he says some of the mystery of God is that he has preached to the Gentiles. Again, I don't want you to miss that as far as being, again, the dispensations that we hold to and teach. Again, dispensational teaching that is not held by any apostate church, nor is it held by any of the Protestant churches. The Roman church denied it. The Protestant church followed suit. And so again, we have dispensational teachings that it is preached to the Gentiles. We're not taking over. We are again grafted in. Then look at it. It was believed on in the world. There's still a remnant who believe. And the remnant is shrinking. I was talking to the Dr. Sam Gipp that preached Tuesday night. And the remnant is shrinking. I know it was shrunk down to almost nothing in New York, but it's shrinking in Ohio. It's shrinking in Tennessee, in Kentucky. It's shrinking in Florida. The remnant that sticks to the stump is shrinking. And there's Baptist churches all around us that have named every compromise that could be imagined from that list of fundamentals. And we are going to stick with being a fundamental church. Again, as long as this church has foundation in this book, it must needs be that. And so again, notice again that there is a believers in this world. But boy, they're getting fewer and fewer. And it's getting to be a lonelier and lonelier place for believers. And again, I understand that when you go out in the world and you see all these other believers and say, well, they're not that bad. No, they're not that bad. They've been deceived and they're hooked again on false teachings. And there's mega churches right down here in Payne Post. We have a mega church again. And notice again that they preach the gospel there. But they're not a fundamentalist church. And they don't have the pillars and truths that we have here. And so again, understand again that we have these truths. I want to hit one more. Well, let's look at the last one here out of our outline. And that is that he was preached unto the Gentiles, praise the Lord. He was believed on in the world, and he was received up into glory. to believe again, John 14, that if he goes away, he's going to come again. Mm-hmm. If it were not so, I would have told you. He gives us an assurance that he's coming again. So we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was received up into glory, but he's made this promise that I'm coming back again. And so, again, as we understand that, praise the Lord for a church that believes in the second coming of Christ with all of its details. Again, let me bring up the giants again. There are those that are not looking for Christ to come and meet them in the clouds. They're looking for the Antichrist. Anyone that does not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is not looking for the return of Christ. They are looking for the Antichrist. Boy, again, they've got plenty of fodder to look through right now, because there's things happening in this world with Islam, with the blunders of our own White House, again, the things going on in this world that causes, again, that we can say, whoa, the end times are coming. And the Antichrist is probably in play. Satan don't know exactly the time nor the hour either, and has always had an Antichrist in place. I don't think he's Obama. Excuse me, I'm going to disagree with some of my brethren in the pulpit this morning. But again, I do believe he has an Antichrist in place. And we're seeing things unfold that cause us again to understand it. And I need to mention one more time that it's not got anything to do with giants. And so this group that taught about the giants being the cause of the flood say that the giants were resurrected. And look, there they are. Goliath was a giant. Aha! He was also caused by angels breeding with men. Really? Is that in your Bible? No, it's not in your Bible. But it's steeped in their doctrine as they're looking again for the Antichrist. And they're looking again for this idea that giants again are the cause, and all these other causes of the end of the earth. And again, as we see all of those things happening, understand that we all the more ought to be looking for Christ that's going to return in the clouds. And praise the Lord for a church that just has a handle again on the end time teaching. It's a rare thing. There's not very many of them. On the bulletin, I mentioned Kent Hovind there, a dear friend of mine. Again, and I've listened to him, boy, I was going to say all my life. I know that's not true, but I've listened to his mentor, Brother Dawson, all my life. And so again, when we look again at people that are start wavering on this, the rapture of the church before the tribulation period, the end of this dispensation coming before God brings in a new dispensation. Again, understand that the majority of churches are going to go down that road. And they're going to stand out there and point to your pastor and say, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's a trickster. If you don't believe in giants, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's a trickster. I've already been called that. If he believes in the preliminary or pre-tribulation rapture of the church and the pre-millennial reign of Christ, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's a trickster, and don't believe him. There was a radio broadcast called the Shepherd's Broadcast, if you ever heard of it. And that's what exactly they taught. They taught a whole line, and if your pastor doesn't believe this, you need to be careful and you need to get out of your church. And they sowed seeds of doubt in people. And we had three families leave when I was pastoring a New Hope, because the Shepherd radio station told them to get out of that church. It's not preaching the truth. Listen, this church is a pillar and ground of truth. Harold Camping just recently. A lot say Harold Camping was famous for saying September, I forgot the date now, 28th or something, that Christ was going to return. October, first day of spring, I guess it was. And he didn't. But listen, that's not Harold Camping's biggest problem. Harold Camping's problem taught that your pastor was a liar and a deceiver, and you need to get out of Good Samaritan Baptist Church. They played hymns. It was the Family Radio Network, which is not to be confused with Family Life Radio. That's a different false teacher altogether. But family, and again, that's what they taught, was get out of Baptist churches. Get out of your church and start your own family church. Because again, we are the pillar and ground of truth. And listen, I want you to understand here that Good Samaritan Baptist Church is a church that stands only on this book. And we need to praise the Lord for that. And then around here, listen, we're not all entitled to our own opinion. Let me say that again. We're not all entitled to our own opinion. Well, that's just your opinion. No, listen, we've got some fundamentals here we're holding on to, and we don't go with different opinions about different things. Again, we are the pillar and ground of truth, and our truths are based on this book. And we need to understand that, hey, when brethren dwell together in unity, that's what's precious. So there's a lot of movements, again, that teach that your pastor is just an old radical deceiver. Be they conspirators, be they giants in the land, be they NIV thumpers that say, oh, you're King James only people. Be they, again, those that believe in the church going through the tribulation period or going through the wrath of God even. Be they, again, those that don't believe in the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, again, there's a lot of factions out there that, again, are trying to break up what we have right here. And boy, I want us, again, just to praise God for a church that's founded on truth and is to be the pillar and ground of truth. And we just need to give praise in this Thanksgiving and be thankful for a church that takes a stand. And I give thanks for every one of you again and for our position here for the past, 24 years? Is that what we got? 24 years again of standing on the Word of God. Praise the Lord for this little church where I can worship. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you again, Father, for the things that are stated here in the Word about, again, our stand at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And thank you that we can stand on a pure foundation built by apostles, not church fathers, but built by apostles. And Father, that you, the only begotten Son of God, can again be the chief cornerstone. We praise you for that and ask again, as we would give praise for being in a church that preaches the truth and stands on the truth and will not depart from the truth, I pray your blessing on this little assembly of believers. Cause again, Father, that we could again be a lighthouse in Yates County, Steuben County, Schuyler County, and lift up your name. And Father, we just thank you again this Thanksgiving time that we could be a part of a little church that believes the truth. We'll give you praise now for touching our day, our worship, our meal, and everything that we do on this day to celebrate again your goodness to us and to give praise to your only begotten Son. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen, amen. Let's have a closing hymn, and let's go ahead and do that. We gather together. I love that hymn, and we'll go ahead and close our service with that. Appropriate, that's why we gather together again. And Brother Johnson, why don't you come on up and read that song?
We gather together. Be